If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. And if you're just joining us this day, today is week 4 of a 6-week series to get us into 2019 called DNA, Building Blocks of a Healthy Church. And we'll be coming back around to the book of Mark in just a few short weeks. The dictionary defines DNA as the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something. And this is a question that we are asking as a church as we are marching forward into 2019. What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of us as a church? In other words, who are we going to be as a church? What should our church be about? Because if we do not know who we are as a church and what our church is supposed to be about, then we will end up doing nothing for the kingdom of God. So what are those building blocks? What are those fundamental things that we should be about, that should be in our DNA? And they are called the five purposes of the church, and they are what we should be about as a church. They should be what define us as a church. And the building blocks of a healthy church, we talked about worship a few weeks ago, how we as followers of Christ are called to love God. And that is what worship is. It's loving God with everything about us, with every fiber of our being, loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Last week, we talked about evangelism, how we are called to do the work of an evangelist by sharing the gospel. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about ministry, how God has called you, how God has called every single one of us to serve his purposes in ministry. Next week, we're going to talk about biblical fellowship, how we are called to do life with one another. And today, as a church, we're going to focus our attention on the building block of discipleship. Discipleship. Did you know that you and I are called to become like Christ? You and I are called to grow in our walk with Christ. We're not meant to stay the same. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This says that God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is decided in advance. And don't let this word predestined, don't let it scare you. It's a good word. It's a theological word. It means that God decided in advance that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, to the image of Jesus. The word conformed that Paul uses here is the Greek word sumarphos. It means having the same form as another, similar. It means to become like the Son. It means to become like Jesus. So what does it mean to become like Jesus? First of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to become a little God. There's only one God. There's only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. It's not our job to become God. You don't have to be God. It doesn't mean that you'll become perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But to become like Jesus ultimately is to follow him. It's to learn from him, then to reflect his heart, to reflect his mind, to reflect his attitude with our lives as the Spirit of God conforms us to Jesus. A man by the name of Stephen Lawson writes, "We become like what we focus upon. Fix your eyes upon Christ and be conformed to his image." You see, we are called to become like Jesus. We're called to grow in the things of God. But so often, we're content with just kind of staying the same, with just remaining the same and not growing as a disciple. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." He just calls it out, right? You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, that's discipleship, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Therefore, he says at the beginning of chapter 6, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this is a rebuke to Christians from the writer of Hebrews. He's telling them, essentially, he's saying, grow up in your faith. He says in this passage of Scripture, you've been believers for so long that you should be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you still about the basic things of God's word. He says at the end, go on to maturity. We need to be reminded this morning, church family, that discipleship is not for some elite task force of Christians. There's no such thing as the Christian Navy SEALs. It's not for some super Christian. Discipleship is for every Christian. Notice what Tim Keller writes. He says, discipleship is not an option. Jesus says that if someone would come after me, he must follow me. If you want to come after me, it's a general term. If you want to have any experience of me, any relationship with me, you have to be a disciple. There are not two kinds of Christians, regular Christians and people who are really disciples. There's only one. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. So what does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Write this down. Again, I've already said it, but you can write it down. We need to understand that discipleship is for every follower of Christ. It's for every follower of Christ. Look at verse 18 in chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's very important that the gospel writers point this out, that they were fishermen. The very first men that Jesus called to be his followers, to be his disciples, were fishermen. And when this says fishermen, we need to understand this morning that these are not some men from the Bassmaster Elite Tour. All right, they're not riding around Grand Lake on their nice bass boats. It's more like the dudes from the show The Deadliest Catch. If you've ever seen that show, you understand what I'm talking about. These weren't some elite group of people that Jesus called to be his disciples. I mean, they were human beings. They were tough. They were rough around the edges. They would fight with each other. And it sounds like every single one of us in this room. They were imperfect people whom Jesus called to follow him, and yet he used them to turn the world upside down for his glory. You see, following Jesus and becoming like Jesus, it's for every follower of Christ. It's for the teacher. It's for the farmer. It's for the rancher. It's for the car salesman. It's for the plumber. It's for the banker, for the accountant. It's for the engineer. It's for the student. It's for the truck driver. It's for the stay-at-home mom. It's for the pilot. It's for the doctor, for the government official. It's for the warehouse worker, for the person on the assembly line. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. You see, discipleship is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Next, what is a disciple? Very plain and simple. Write this down. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Look at verses 19 through 22. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Stop right there for a moment. That's discipleship. Jesus says to you and I, he says, come follow me. What that means is you and I have a role to play in discipleship. You and I must play our part in discipleship. Jesus says to you and I, follow me. But then notice what he says to the disciples. I will make. You see, it's our job to follow Jesus Christ. And it's his job to make us into whom he has called us to be. Into what he wants us to become. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left their boat, the boat, and their father, and they followed him. You see, Jesus called these men, and they left everything to follow after Jesus. And all of this happened in chapter 4. And by the beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew, they were first called disciples. It says in Matthew 5:1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The word disciple is the Greek word manthano. It simply means learner. It means pupil. And all of these men, they would go on to follow Jesus. They would go on to become his pupils. They would go on to learn from Jesus for 3 years. And eventually, as they were following Jesus, eventually Jesus entrusted his entire ministry to these men who became his disciples. Does it mean that these men were perfect? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, they were opposite from being perfect. But they followed Jesus. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," they followed Jesus. They did what he said in spite of their imperfections. And eventually, as these men are following Jesus, they grew in their discipleship. And listen, church family, Jesus calls you and I to follow him too. He calls you and I to become his disciple as well. And what does that mean? What do we do as a follower of Jesus Christ? What do we do as a disciple? And I could stand up here this morning and I could give us a laundry list of things that disciples do, all right, and don't do. But I'm not going to take that approach, because if you see in the Word, there was these guys, we call them the Pharisees, they were called the Pharisees, and they had a list, all right, of do's and don'ts, of things that, you know, God followers do, and yet their hearts were far from God. So what I want us to look at this morning are five simple concepts, just five simple concepts from Scripture for discipleship, for followers of Christ. Number one, followers of Jesus Christ love Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ. Jesus says, and we've read this scripture before, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You see, discipleship starts with a love for Jesus Christ. If there is nothing else you hear this morning, if there is nothing else you remember from this morning, remember this. Followers of Jesus Christ love Jesus Christ. All of these men whom Jesus called to follow him, eventually they would all go and they would follow Jesus Christ. Jesus would eventually send them out, and they would all go and they would die a martyr's death. But why would they do that? What would possess them to go and to die for this man who called them to follow him? Why? Because they loved Jesus Christ. They loved him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. And we need to understand that following Jesus is not about checking off a list of do's, a list of don'ts. Ultimately, following Jesus, we follow him because we love him. This is the first and greatest commandment. Followers of Jesus Christ, they love Jesus Christ. Next, followers of Jesus Christ, they read and obey his word. They read and obey his word. And what I'm getting ready to say, I'm going to say as a friend. I'm going to say as gently as possible. I'm going to say this to myself as well. I'm going to say this in love. But here's what I had to say. You will not grow as a follower of Christ if you do not spend consistent time in the Word of God. It's impossible. It is impossible. A man by the name of John Stott says, "Christians who neglect the Bible simply do not mature." We simply cannot grow in discipleship if we do not spend consistent time in this beautiful book, in this amazing word that he gave to you and I. You see, the Word of God, it's how you grow as a Christian. The Word of God is how you grow in your love for God. As you learn more about Him from the Word of God, you grow in your love for God. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." I love Psalm 119. It's an amazing psalm about just the Word of God. And I just want to read this verses 1 through 16 for us this morning and see how just the writer of this amazing psalm is having just this deep infatuation, this deep love for the Word of God. He says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." That's the Word of God. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies." That's His Word. "Who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways." How do we know His ways? It's through the Word of God. "You have commanded your precepts," that's the Word, "to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." That's the Word of God. "Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." That's the Word of God. "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." That's the Word. "I will keep your statutes." That's the Word. "Do not utterly forsake me." How can a young man, hear this in this room, teenagers, men in this room, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." That's the Word. "I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." That's your Word. "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." That's His Word. "In the way of your testimonies, the Word, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word." The Word of God is good. The Word of God is amazing. The Word of God is incredible. And you might say to me this morning, "Caleb, I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to grow in the Word of God. I don't know how to grow in discipleship by reading and studying the Word of God." I want to invite you to do something for me, okay? I want to invite you to come back to church tonight at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, because what I'm going to show us tonight is a very simple way that you can study the Word of God, apply it to your life, and let it sink into the depths of your heart and allow it to change your life. So tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to show you a very, very simple way to study the Word of God. Followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ, read and obey His Word. Next, followers of Jesus Christ, pray. You might say this morning, "Well, how do I pray?" Listen, prayer is simply talking to God. In the Scriptures, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. He gave them a model prayer, and it's a great model that you and I should consider in prayer. It's a great model that you and I should look to. It's Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What is that? That's worship. That's recognizing who God is. That He is a holy God, that there is nothing or no one like Him. So we start off prayer by simply worship. He says in verse 10, like this, pray like this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is asking God for His will to be done, for His kingdom to come in your life. You're praying, "God, as your kingdom is established in the heavens, God, may your kingdom, God, may your will, your rule, your reign, your dominion, your authority, God, as it is established in the heavens, God, may it be established in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in all that I'm a part of. God, as your will is done perfectly in heaven, God, would your will be done perfectly in my life for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name." He says, pray like this: "Give us this day our daily bread." This is asking God to supply your needs, not your wants, but your needs. He says in verse 12, pray like this, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What is this? This is dealing with your sin. This is asking for forgiveness, forgiving others in prayer. Then he says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is asking God to keep you from being tempted to sin. This is also asking God to keep you from the work of Satan. And yes, there's much more that you can and should pray about, but this is a great start. This is a great pattern to follow in prayer. You see, followers of Christ, they pray. Next, another simple concept for followers of Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ deal with their sin. I've already mentioned this just a few moments ago, but it's very important to mention again. You see, whenever you follow Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you'll become sinless, but it does mean that you will sin less. Followers of Jesus Christ, they take drastic measures against their sin. Remember, Jesus Christ himself said, if your arm causes you to sin, he says what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, he says, poke it out. And he doesn't mean that literally, right? I wouldn't have any arms or eyes. But what he's saying is this, take drastic measures against your sin. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's sin. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you do not desire to be holy, I do not see that you have any right to think that you are a Christian. You see, followers of Jesus Christ understand the brevity of their sin, and they deal with their sin. Next, followers of Jesus Christ make other disciples. They make other disciples. These men whom Jesus called to follow him in Matthew chapter 4, for 3 years, and then by Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, now you go. Now you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, the start of making other disciples is first, it's identifying someone that you can pour your life into. It's identifying someone that you can invest in, someone that you can invite to church, someone that you can show the way of Jesus to, and doing life with them until they are ready to make other disciples. You see, for some of us in this room, maybe taking the step for discipleship, it might take a step of faith. It might take a step of faith. It might be for you that you need to take simply one step forward in discipleship. Brittany's already mentioned this, but I want to simply mention it again because I believe it's so important. Starting on February the 6th, we're going to start a class on Wednesday nights to get us all the way almost up until summer called Growing in Christ. It's an hour on Wednesday nights, and we're going to go through just a very, very simple book like this one. It's actually this book called Growing in Christ. And it's going to teach us just some basic things about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we've mentioned this before, and there's sign-up sheets back here, some over in that part of the church, or some in our foyer. And I want to encourage you. You might think this morning, I do. I need to grow in my walk with Christ. I need to take one step forward in my growth, in my discipleship. And I want to encourage you to sign up for this class. In closing, what other step of faith do you need to take in 2019? I've been asking this question weekly as a part of this series to get us into 2019. What other step of faith do you need to take in 2019? Maybe it is the step of discipleship. Maybe it's growing in your prayer life. Maybe it's joining a small group or a Sunday school class. Or maybe it's even starting a small group. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's jumping in and starting to serve. Maybe it's sharing your testimony. Maybe it's starting to give or tithing for the very first time. Maybe it's joining this church and locking arms with us and being a part of what God is doing here. Here's some other steps of faith that we're asking our church to take as a part of this series. And as we are moving forward into 2019, if you're medically able, would you consider fasting once a week from a meal or even a 24-hour period to pray? Maybe this is a step of that you need to take, a step of faith that you need to take, a step of discipleship that you need to take. You see, fasting is a biblical discipline that we often so neglect, but it's a discipline that can really focus us in on what God wants us to do, on allowing God to speak to our hearts. It's a discipline that can really focus us in on our prayers. And what should you pray for whenever you fast? You pray for your greatest burden. You pray for the glory of God in your life and in your marriage. You pray for the salvation of someone that's not a follower of Christ. You pray for the salvation of your children or your grandchildren. You pray for the glory of God in the church. You pray for people's lives to be changed. Maybe that is a step of faith that you need to take as we move forward into 2019. Lastly, we've been asking this question as well, and it's something that's coming up upon us really, really soon. And this comes directly from our elders that lead this church. By recommendation from our elders, on February the 10th, would you consider giving a one-time free will offering to go towards some needs in the life of this church? We have some needs that we need to meet. New bathrooms where the stained glass is in the foyer. A new heat and air system in our children's area. We have some leaks that we need to fix around the church. And would you also consider making a monthly commitment to help us pay off our mortgage? And we are almost there. We are over halfway there. I want to remind us that the people of God, paying for the needs of a worship center is a biblical thing. King David said, "So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able." It says, "They gave for the service of the house of God. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." So what step of faith do you need to take? What step do you need to take in your growth? What step do you need to consider taking in your discipleship? In closing, I want to remind us this morning, and you can write this down, that discipleship is a journey. It's a journey. You're not going to have it all figured out. You'll never have it all figured out. There'll be times in your walk with Christ, as you're following Christ, as you're journeying towards Christ, as you're chasing after Christ, that you mess up, that you make mistakes, that you fall down. But it is a journey of us fixing our eyes on Christ, of looking towards Christ. And as we're following after him and as he's conforming us to the image of himself, and if we mess up and if we fall, what do? We get back up and we keep chasing after Jesus. Because church family, this is a picture of Jesus this morning to every single one of you. His arms are out, his arms are wide, and he's cheering you on. He's saying, keep following me. Keep chasing after me. Keep looking towards me. You may mess up, you may make a mistake, but that's okay. Get back up and keep running after me. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Then he says this, looking to Jesus. That's what discipleship is about, right? It's about looking towards Jesus. Following Jesus Christ based on what his word says, reading his word and allowing his word to form in us, to conform us, to challenge us, to change us. It's looking towards Jesus Christ. Making our decisions in life based on what Jesus Christ would want us to do. It's looking towards Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus Christ is ultimately the one that perfects you, not yourself. Our job is to simply follow after him, and that Jesus will conform us and make us into his image. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's that mean? That means that Jesus Christ wins, right? He is exalted in the heavens. He is exalted in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's looking at you and I with his arms open wide, and he's cheering us on, saying, come on, keep following me. It's worth it. He says, look to me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with just your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just want to say this, that you cannot start the path to discipleship unless you've been born again. What's that mean, Caleb? What does it mean to be born again? It simply means that you have felt the Spirit of God draw you, call you, and by faith you have placed your entire life into the hands of God. You say, God, I don't want to do life on my own. I can't do life on my own. And by faith, it's you calling out to God and asking him to forgive you of your mistakes, of your sin. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, that he is made new. That's what it means to be born again. It means to have your sin forgiven, and then you're made new in Christ. Why do we need to have our sin forgiven? Because the Bible says that the wages of sin, it's death. It's death. It's separation from God. And the only way that you can have your sin forgiven is by placing your faith in Christ. It's by calling on the only name that can save. That is the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, he went to a cross and he died on a cross for sin. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And he takes care of the penalty of your sin. And you call on him to save you. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that this morning. You can call on him to save you right from your seat. There's no magical prayer that you pray. It's simply by faith from the depths of your heart. You say, God, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned. God, would you forgive me of my sin? I place my faith in Christ. I believe that his work on the cross paid the penalty for my sin. Therefore, I receive the gift of salvation today. And you believe that with all of your heart. And then you commit your life from this point forward to become his disciple, to follow him as the disciples did. You say, you cannot become a disciple unless you have been born again, unless your sin has been forgiven. You do that this morning. You call on him to save you right now. You place your faith in him and you receive salvation. The next question that I have, it's for all of us in this room. Maybe you have been saved and you understand that. You understand that your sins have been forgiven, but you've really just not been growing in your discipleship. What Jesus says to you today, and he says to me, he says, look towards me and keep walking towards me. Keep growing in your faith. Keep following after me. And I want you to picture this morning with your eyes closed the best that you possibly can, with the arms of our Savior, with his arms spread wide, and he is cheering you on. He is cheering you on, and he is saying, continue to follow me. Continue to seek me. Continue to grow. Continue to take steps of faith towards me. He is cheering you on this morning. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus and the fact that he would even call us to follow him. What an amazing gift. What an amazing, the perfect example to follow. That's the example of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask and pray that you would help us in this as a church to set our eyes on you, to set our gaze on you, to set our focus on you, Jesus, and to follow after you, to love you, God, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Father, we ask and we pray that as we set our hearts and our minds to follow after you, that God, that you would form us and that you would conform us by the power of your Spirit to become like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that whenever we leave the walls of this place and whenever we do life, whenever we interact with other people, they don't simply see us. They simply see Jesus Christ living through us. God, it's our desire to grow in discipleship, not for us, not for our church, but for you, for your glory, so that we might reflect the Son, Jesus Christ, to the world that desperately needs to see Jesus Christ. We love you, Father, we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're gonna sing a song that we just sang a few moments ago. Christ is enough. He is enough for me. I decide to follow Jesus. And we're just gonna make this declaration this morning. We're gonna sing this anthem out that Christ is enough. But if you're in this place this morning and you need prayer, maybe it's prayer for you fill in the blank for something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's prayer for something in your home or your job or whatever. Maybe it's an illness that you're dealing with. We would love to pray over you this morning. We're not gonna judge you. We're not gonna question you. We just simply want to join hands in prayer with you. So if you need prayer this morning, you come forward and let us pray with you. If you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, any questions about anything that we've spoken about today, we would love to help you answer those questions this morning. But you sing to him, you worship him. If you need prayer, you come forward.